I always get stuck with this one. My task is to keep everybody, including myself, awake. I'm going to hopefully do that by giving you some things to think about. I'd like some feedback also. One of the things which you, most of you have probably read at least some of my material that I've written. What I'm attempting to do, believe it or not, is I'm trying to find a way of cutting to the chase on a lot of these issues. And I'm not really sure that I'm being successful. I've gotten some really good feedback, though, and I really appreciate it. For example, one of my papers, I diagram out grammatically how, or actually a few of my papers, grammatically how the Greek text would be translated by someone who was just doing it as if they were a computer grammatically. And the feedback that I get is it's confusing. The information is valid. The information is very worthwhile, but I don't know how to present it, so I can certainly use some feedback. The paper that I wrote for this presentation is along the same lines. It's not written in the same format, you'll be happy to see, but it's still written from the same point of view. I'm looking for a way of cutting to the chase. And what I mean by that is basically the following. Let me show you a diagram. Or a chart. There's nothing new here. You could, every one of you can put this thing up. But I want to call your attention to really what we're trying to accomplish is very monumental, especially in the day and age in which we live. I believe because, now we all say that, including those that we are arguing our stance against. They say, I believe in the Trinity because. I believe in the Benity because. And we say, I believe in one God because. Well, we all have our becauses, right? That's a given. We are trying to articulate, and we're writing volumes of words, trying to articulate how our belief is probably a little bit better than the next person's belief. Isn't that basically what we're talking about here? We're basically comparing our beliefs. I think that I'm more right than you because I'm slightly got the scripture a little bit better than you do. Do you agree with me? Isn't that basically what our articles are saying? Well, look at what we have to overcome, though, to get to that position. I believe because of John 1:1. Well, what's almost every Bible going to say that you pick up? Go to the bookstore, pick up a Bible, read John 1:1. What's it going to say? Is it going to say there is only one God, Yehovah, and period? Or is it going to say traditional words that we all know and love because we've memorized them ourselves since we were kids? No, it's going to have a certain, and I'm going to call it for what it is. It is a bias. All right, it's a written bias against the belief system to which I am up here trying to be a proponent of. It's a bias. Because I'm going to read you something here in a few minutes which will demonstrate that, albeit I'm going to do it in a little bit different way to demonstrate it. You've got Colossians, and the dot, dot, dot here is the other 100 scriptures which people will turn to, right? Now, I'm not belittling any of this. We all believe because. And I go to John 1:1, and I read it a little bit differently, and I say, aha, see, I'm right, right? And they're going to say, no, yeah, but, there's something that I would like you to consider about that scripture. And they'll say, Wayne, you're wrong because. And I'll say, yeah, but, look at this. And they'll say, yeah, but, look at that. What have we got going here? You see, we can spend the rest of our lives and our kids' lives and our kids' kids' lives writing articles yeah-butting each other. Now think about it a second. We really can. It's like how long can you spend writing a letter to, let's say, your mother? Well, it's me, it's 10 minutes or less. Write it out in the mail if I got it stamped. Then it's a week later, it's in the mail. If not. Now think about it. You can spend infinity writing a letter to your mother. You just keep massaging it and adding a little more, taking this out, rewording it here. Oh, this event happened. I should mention that. You can go on forever and ever. So what I'm trying to tell you is that we're in a situation here where we're in a catch-22, however you want to say it, or yeah-butting each other a little bit too much. Now, if you disagree with me, write it down. We'll talk about it in a few minutes. All right, that's why I'm up here. I want you to think about this. Now, am I going to stop y'all butting? Of course not. Of course not. I'm going to write my articles. All right, I'm going to y'all butt their y'all butts, and they're going to do the same for me, to me, or whatever. All right, but do we want to stay in this catch-22 forever? And I'm saying no. Let's see if we can't do something here. Let's ponder this a little bit. Is there any way of cutting to the chase on these things? Is there any way? That's a question. Now, I want you to think about that, because when you find out what the answer is, let me know, because then we can write yet another article about that, right? You see, so even my solution is yet another article. So is it going to be a solution? I don't know. But let's consider the possibility that we can cut to the chase here. Look at it from a slightly different point of view. What if we didn't speak English? Well, okay, so what am I speaking? Well, what if we actually spoke Hebrew and Greek fluently? I mean, that's our language. We knew it. We know it. We don't know English. How many yah buts are we going to be having? Can you think about it that way? How many yah buts do we have if we actually all speak the same language in Greek? We read the scripture, and it says whatever we've been taught since the day we were born, it says, right? You see, where's the ambiguity? Well, that's why I'm attempting in some of my articles to go back to the Greek grammar. I'm saying to myself, well, maybe that's a way of cutting to the chase. If I go back to the Greek grammar like if I was in the third grade, and I hated it, all right? I hated it. My English teacher would be rolling over in her grave if she knew what I was trying to do right now. But think about it. If I went back to the third grade in grammar school, and that's how I was taught, you know, here's your verb, here's your noun, da-da-da, da-da-da, maybe that's a way of translating it. Well, I've gotten some good feedback. That's not necessarily the way you translate something, right? I agree with that. It's not. You can't just do it like a computer. How close can you get? Can you get closer than what we do now? See, those are questions which I think we need to think about. Let's forget the computer idea. Take a look at what else we get to fight, okay, or to overcome, or to, well, it's there. What I learned in Sunday school, I don't know about you, but I went to Sunday school, all right? And this is where I was taught that Jesus was God. So I knew that Jesus was God since I was 4 years old. How about you? All right? Now, there's a huge thing to overcome, isn't it? You mean you're telling me Jesus is not God? Get away. Come on. I've known this since I was 4 years old. You can't tell me my pastor was wrong. My whole church is wrong. You can't tell me that. That's a huge hurdle. Isn't it? It's a humongous hurdle. And remember, sociology 101, what's a person do when they get backed into a corner, especially in theology? They get mad. You back a person into a corner, they get mad. And then they'll start to attack you verbally, right? I think we've heard this, right? I just got through hearing over lunch, I think Ken said this, the dark rooms of the theology of the Trinity and the multiple God within a family, whatever, give it a title, call it Binity. There's dark rooms. You think about it, you think about it, and all of a sudden you back yourself into a corner. Well, how can Jesus raise himself from the dead? If he's dead, he can't do anything. But if he's not really dead, then he didn't die for our sins. Let me call those dark rooms, okay? You back someone into a dark room, what are they going to do? They're going to get mad and fight back. It's not going to be logical, especially since they can't figure it out. It's called a dark room. They're in a dark room. They're going to fight their way out. We have to overcome that. How can we do this in literature? Can you do it in literature? Or is this where the human interaction actually gets into the picture? I want you to think about something else. Was the gospel spread because of the great writings of the apostles or because of the one-on-one contact of the individual people spreading the word? Individual people spreading the word. Now, am I saying stop writing articles? Of course not. But at some point, I'm saying the articles have to become internalized to the next person so that then they can go a one-on-one over coffee or over tea, Bible not even in the picture. But they can still say, ah, guess what I found out last week? And they can remember what we wrote. Now think about it from this point of view. Another point of view, the more eloquent I wax in my article, the loftier it becomes. How likely is that to be known and remembered by the average person? I just got through losing my case, didn't I? That's certainly not cutting to the chase. If my goal is for the next person to pick up where I left off and take it to the verbal level one-on-one with another person, then if I get waxed eloquent and, you know, write 30 pages over one word in one scripture, they're not going to remember all that. No, I've got to find a way of cutting to the chase. See, that's where I'm coming from. Now, I'll get to my paper in a second, because I want you to understand that this is another attempt at a format which may or may not work, and I need you to tell me if it's working or not. All right? If it doesn't work, I'll try something else. Because at some point, I have to overcome Sunday school, pastors, TV, creeds, and the biggie, the King James Bible, and remember, there are lots and lots of people who think of the King James Bible as being inspired mistakes. Okay? If there is a mistake in the King James Bible, it's because God willed it to be so. And if you criticize the King James language, you are a really bad person. Can't do that. No, that's a huge hurdle. Just, can you remember the number of people that you've encountered that your first step was to say, well, but the King James Version is a translation. It's not the original scriptures. You don't base your theology on just the paraphrase of the King James language. And right there, you get your first roadblock. You're not even that, you know, who is God? How do I even interpret language? Do I use King James 1604 language or do I use 2004 street language? How do we talk to each other? And I really appreciate Gary's comment in reference to defining our terms, because that is exactly what the problem is. I use the word God. What do I mean? Do you have any idea what I mean when I say the word God? Well, you shouldn't, because the word is really undefined. In any context that I can use it in, the only thing you can say the word God refers to is some kind of deity. Do you know how many? Well, that's what we're talking about. So how can I use the word God if we're trying to define how many there are? You see, definitions of terms is key, paramount to this entire discussion. We must define our terms, and then we try really hard to stick to those terms, at least within the same article. At least within the same article. If you notice on page 2, I attempted to come up with a definition of terms because I want to at least attempt to be consistent in my terminology within the same article. Now, hopefully it might transcend one or two other articles too, but and hopefully maybe I might even like the definition so much I keep it for a long time. I don't know. You tell me how you like this definition. To me, it worked for this article. Maybe in the next article, I'll want to refine it slightly because I need a slightly different nuance to the definition. But at least I defined my term, right? Now at least you know what I mean when I say the term. You may not agree with what I mean, but at least you know what I'm talking about. All right. There is one and only one sentient divine being who is the creator of all things and who is the Yehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and who is the father of our Lord, the literal son of Yehovah, Jesus the Messiah. Why did I choose that particular definition? Because I was writing this article. And this article needed me to nail down those items. And so that's why I did it. Do I intend this to be the creed of the movement? No, of course not. Well, it'd be nice, but do whatever you want. I don't know. I'm searching for a way of cutting to the chase. Does this help that I've defined it this way? Does it help or hurt? Maybe if I added one word right there, it would just clear it all up. No problems from then on. You see, I don't know. You tell me. All of our yell butts, and we are completely overwhelmed by the society in which we live, the media, the fairy tale books, everything is going to tell the people that we're trying to talk to that, well, there's a Trinity, at least that's what I was told. I don't understand it, but I was told I can't, so I don't try. So what are you talking to me about? Right? Isn't that basically the attitude? You run in first. Why is this important? I'm trying to get dinner done. Isn't that what you run into first? What is the relevance of this entire topic?
What does sentient mean?
Sentient, I hope, means, I hope that sentient is the reference to someone who is an individual intellect. Okay, if it doesn't mean that, then help me out, as I've been asking. But that was my intent. Maybe I should just go ahead and say the whole words. All right? There's another way of doing this. There's a scripture which Jonathan stole from me in his presentation this morning in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 12. And that's talking about the reference of Yehovah walking in the midst of the congregation. Now, I know that Jonathan was being nice and polite, but I'm coming from a slightly different angle. I'm a little bit older, a little bit closer to meeting my maker. I'm going to be a little bit more definitive about it. I see nothing in there to be ambiguous. It says walk. The Hebrew word is walk. It says Yehovah. The Hebrew word is Yehovah. And on it says congregation, the Hebrew word is for the congregation. So what's ambiguous? Yehovah was walking in the midst of the congregation. And what was he concerned about? Stepping in it. Can I be polite? How else would you like me to say that? I'm going to use the word squish. I'm going to use the word squish. If the Israelites took their shovel and did a very poor job, like only 2 inches, and did their duty, and only 2 inches of dirt later, Yehovah would be walking around and he would hear squish. Now that to me defines a sentient entity. Something, someone, some being that actually if he walked the earth would have a gravitational pull. And this is why I'm being technical, because I want you to think about it from this point of view. What is an entity? Well, in this particular example, evidence in the Bible, the entity, Yehovah, can, or at least apparently can, experience a gravitational pull to which if he stepped on it, it would go squish. And that was a concern. He didn't want to hear squish. Now, from the point of view of entity, have we defined what we're looking for? Think about it. We've come really close. An entity now occupies space. An entity now has intellect. It cannot want something to happen, right? An entity now can feel gravity, can talk. An entity, you see, is becoming very much like you and I. Are we entities? Wouldn't you say that I'm an entity? You'd probably look up here and say, boy, yeah, that's for sure, Wayne, you're an entity, all right. Yeah, we're all entities. And so maybe part of the cut to the quick is to get down to, no, wait a second, what are we really talking about? We're in the image of God, are we not? Now, many of us have seen one too many Star Trek episodes. And our minds just go whirling off into all the different options you can have with, what does God mean? Some cloud in the universe or, you know, what? No, get back to the basics. In this particular case, we know an entity named Yehovah, YHWH, however you want to pronounce it. I'm with Jonathan. Pronounce it any way you want to. I'm just communicating with you. I say Yehovah. That entity was concerned about gravity and concerned about stepping in it. He didn't want to. And he told Moses to go tell the Israelites to do something because he didn't want to. That entity exists, occupies space, has thoughts, communicates, and is one entity. Think about it. Now we're talking about Trinity and Binity, and you're saying, wait a second, no, this one entity is really two entities. Put it in your own light. Think about it to yourself. Is there any possibility of you being two entities? Really? No. How did I define entity? Forget Star Trek. I just got through defining entity for you. Can two of you step in it? Really? At the same time? With the same thoughts and the same oh no's? Moses, get over here. I told you. No, that's one entity. You are one entity. Does this help cut to the quick? Cut to the chase? I hope so. Because now if you start talking to someone, hopefully, about the Trinity and divinity from the point of view of entities, they will perhaps, I hope, I'm asking you, is this true or false? If they look at themselves as a image of God, won't that help them understand what the dark rooms are of their theology that they've been taught since they were 4 years old? Perhaps. Can we write shorter articles if that's our theme? Perhaps. Thumbs up for the shorter articles. We're overwhelmed. We've got to figure out a way. I say got to. We don't have to do anything. Or do we? I want you to think about something else. One of the ramifications, at least for me, all right, I'm a newcomer here. I've only been to, what, 3 or 4 of these? I'm a newcomer. What is one of the ramifications of realizing that Jesus was a man? For me. Well, I'm sure for me. You think about it. Wait a second, I say to myself. If Jesus was a man, not only does it mean a lot of other things, but one thing it means is a God. Did I use the word God? Boy, are we in a habit, aren't we? Look at that. I'm overwhelmed too. See, even in my own speech here, I've already blown it. See how easy it is? No, we've got to keep our words defined. Did not Yehowah, YHWH, did not he choose to work through a man? That brings up an interesting point for us sitting here in the year 2004. Can it be possible that God has chosen to work through men almost with a period? I'm not saying God doesn't do things unilaterally and on the fly, but isn't it true that most of evidence we have in the scriptures indicates that God agents men to do things, sends men to go tell Nineveh to repent? Wow, come on. If Yehovah wanted to, he could have sent a big cloud over Nineveh saying, I am he, repent or else, with clouds and lightning and all sorts of things to scare them into repentance. Could he not have? That's not how he did it. He sent a man to go do it. Interesting idea. Could it be that the following is true? And I want you to tell me later what you think. Could it be that if we don't do it, it just simply does not get done? Historically and in the future, it just simply doesn't get done because we didn't do it. Let me give it to you from a different angle. Consider how much information has been lost over the last couple thousand years, and how much it's been skewed and biased, all right? And how much we have to now overcome because of the overwhelming influence of everything around us. I mean, millions and millions of literature is being, tons of literature being produced that directly contradicts what we're here to say. We're overwhelmed. Are we going to compete against that? Remember, I was talking about our writings and our yabuts and our yabuts and our. Are we going to compete against the printing presses of the world? Probably not very well, right? But yet I ask the question, if we don't do it, does it get done? Maybe we'll find out in the kingdom, in the resurrection, in the judgment, you know, when we get a chance to sit on our Lord's knee and ask questions. Why did you let all this information get skewed like this? I mean, couldn't you have prevented it? Yehovah, God of the universe? Couldn't you? Of course you could have prevented it, but you chose not to. Why? What if his response is, well, the people living in 1200 AD decided they'd rather go ride a camel or cook dinner. They decided they didn't want to do it. And then I would say, yeah, but you know, you got a hand, Yehovah. You know, you can write your etchings on the wall. Like the, you know, in Babylon, you could have put your word on a mountain. Wow, wouldn't that convince all the atheists if all of a sudden God's word was on a mountain etched in stone, which would take our engineers 30 years to do, but it's all of a sudden there in one night? They can't explain that. Certainly God did this. You see, what I'm trying to point out is that we're in a situation where we're wanting to overcome the world in everything that's there, the printing presses, the mass media, the pastors, everything that's there. And we're wanting to say, okay, we got something to tell you which you're not going to believe because you've never heard it before, but we've got something to tell you which we think is the truth, and we're going to write our Yeah But articles, and we're going to compete. Well, if you look at it from that, you're going to get discouraged. Don't be discouraged. God probably, Yehovah, our Lord Yehoshua, probably wants us to write our articles. I can tell you one thing. Writing the article certainly helps me. And I think that everyone who's written an article or done a sermon knows exactly what I'm saying. Often, the article writing, the sermon preparation does more good for you, unfortunately, than the rest of the congregation. No, we're all learning. God is working with us individually. If I didn't write this article, let's imagine that it's good, just for a second. Okay, you're going to probably disagree with me here in a few minutes, but let's imagine it's a good article. All right? Who's God working with as far as I'm concerned? Me. Right? Wayne wrote a good article. Is that significant? Absolutely is. Certainly to me. Right? I don't know what's going to become of that megabucks in heaven. I don't know what all those concepts. I don't know. But it certainly matters to me. So continue to write the articles, the Yeah But articles. Continue to do that. It's good. But we need to find a way of cutting to the chase or we're not going to make any progress. Maybe it's Jehovah's will that we make no progress. We're only doing this for ourselves. Now, I don't agree with that statement, do you? In fact, I don't think that I would be here if I thought it was only for me. Why bother coming? No, I think that what we're trying to accomplish here is to go out with what we know. We want to accomplish the outreach. And so the question becomes, again, how do we do that if we're competing against an overwhelming billions of dollar industry out there? How do we do that? Well, I'm hoping that what we can do is figure out how to cut to the chase. And maybe it's something as simple as, can we really define what an entity is in such a way that the average layperson can understand so that we can just talk to them over coffee and cake and they will understand it and then they'll scratch their head and they'll say, well, yeah, it doesn't make any sense, does it? If an entity can go squish, then it doesn't make sense that there's two or three in one entity. It's nonsensical. How can I believe that? You see, that's what I'm hoping for. So what I did is I wrote some rebuttals against basically a tape that series that I heard that was mentioned earlier this afternoon. And I want to cut over to item number two. Well, no, let's first take this in order. We are not idiots. Why am I using that title? Yeah, right. That's offensive, man. Why are you saying that? I know I'm not an idiot. How about you? Well, since Wayne's standing up here, you can see. Okay, well, now we have our real doubts, don't we? I am attempting a way of getting past this. Everything they've ever been told about me, writing this article and about us, is that we're a bunch of loonies, idiots, can't read the Bible, illiterates, some kind of person who fell out of some kind of tree, right? And how could anyone possibly believe this one God doctrine? Isn't that where they're coming from? Well, that's what I'm attempting to do here. No. I happen to be an intelligent, hopefully the word sentient, being. And when I step in it, it does certainly go squish because I've stepped in it many times. Right? I'm an entity, and I'm not an idiot. And I believe this is the truth, and I'd like to tell you about it. So that's why I chose that. The rest of the paragraph is my best attempt at cutting to the quick within two paragraphs, trying to get them to read two scriptures and setting up the stage for the rest of the article. Now, I'm not doing this because I want you to follow this format or I think that this is the format that everyone in the whole group should follow. I'm looking for feedback. Is it working? I'm telling you what I'm attempting to do. Did it work? did you capture that in the first page? Or did I not work? And maybe it took you in a direction which I shouldn't have gone. Anyway, the rest of the article is dealing with some suggestions that were made in terms of our belief system and one God and all that stuff. And the first point that I make, most of you will probably disagree with, which is why I want to touch upon it, because I don't think that you really should. I am not a Greek scholar, and probably most of you are not Greek scholars. And the thing which I would like to point out is that you don't want to be a Greek scholar, not and do the albuts. Why do I say that? Because you don't want to be the authority. You want to quote the authority. All right? You let the Greek scholars tell you how the sentence should be translated, what the words mean. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to do that. It's like me telling Benjamin in the third grade, you don't understand a word? Go look it up in the dictionary. Wine, 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 wine. But at least it works. If he looks up in the dictionary, he'll remember the word. Now, does that sound a little weird? Now, think about it. How many times just today did we have to go back to the original language to explain something that someone read in the King James or was reading in the English translation? We had to go back and say, yeah, but in the original language, it says this. Now, we're not Greek scholars, we're not Hebrew scholars, but yet I'm going to say, yeah, but if I go back, it means this. How can I get that translation to the average person? How can I get that to the average person? So that they can do that over coffee and Coke and something at some party or some church gathering, which has nothing to do with the Bibles aren't even open. Yeah, but the Greek word there is this, and it means this, and that changes the whole meaning of that sentence. Do you see that? How do I get that to them? That's cutting to the chase. I go on and elaborate on that. You can disagree with me in a few minutes, because I will open this up to questions and comments and feedback. The second point has been suggested that Jesus came from heaven in order to reveal previously unknown God. This is what I grew up with in a certain organization, and I'm sure most of you have heard this before. The thing is that point number three, and what is an entity, becomes the most important part about this entire paper, which is why it's got, thanks to Gary, a big, huge three, which is on page six, right? This is the most important part. I want to challenge you to do what I just did in this article, but of course I've only listed a few scriptures. Just today, we've hit probably 10, 20, maybe even 30 other scriptures that I could have put in here. What are the scriptures? Simple scriptures which identify a single entity doing the thinking, doing the talking, doing the whatever it is that's being discussed. Same concept. If that entity stepped in it, it would go squish. There's only one entity being discussed, being identified. Now, I submit that going into the Old Testament and identifying Yehovah as one entity is easy. Really simple. In fact, you could probably get most people to stipulate right off the bat, yes, the God of the Old Testament is one entity. Let's agree to that. And you remind them that what you mean is occupy space, has a throne, can sit on it and literally be there, and if they stepped in it, it went squish. That's what you mean by entity, yes? Yes, okay, now you're off to the next step. Hey, you've made the progress. You at least got one entity identified and agreed upon. So now you're in a New Testament, let's say, and I've listed some scriptures here, and there's a lot others. What if you can now identify that the Father is that same entity? What have you just done? How many scriptures can you think of in the New Testament which equate Yehovah, whether it be a quote or some action that Yehovah does, and says Father in the same sentence? Actually, quite a number. In fact, we've hit several today, like I just mentioned. There's quite a number. You can actually very clearly demonstrate in the New Testament that the single entity described in a sentence in the Greek, even in English, but a single entity which is identified as the Father is the same entity that the Old Testament identifies as Yehovah. Now how many entities do I have? I've got one. And in just two steps, I just got through, or did I? You tell me if I did or not. Didn't I just get through eliminating the Trinity and the Benity in just those two steps? If Yehovah and the Father are the same entity, what room do they have to wiggle in? They're in a dark room, huh? Absolutely, they'd be in a dark room. So that's what I'm hoping to accomplish here. You may not agree with my squish concept. If you watch Star Trek, you probably won't. I don't know of any other way of defining an entity other than to get practical about it. Because if you leave it nebulous, then they have room to wiggle because I've left it ambiguous. 3-in-1, 2-in-1. What, you know, if you get right down to it, it doesn't mean anything. It's just words. You're contradicting the words themselves. Okay. What I'd like to do next is to further ask the question, and then I'll get your feedback. So the column missing here. I believe because, yeah, but what's the next column? Well, this is the column that we fill out, whether it be as a result of conferences like this or as a result of us going home and thinking about everything that we've been told and taught and considered that during this week. It's whatever we fill out. You see? But realize what we're up against and what we're doing now with writing our yeah buts. And is there a third column that we can fill out here? If we don't do it, maybe it doesn't get done. And 1,000 years from now, the Messiah will be saying, well, Wayne, you didn't do anything, did you? Is that when you say, oops, I got 50 excuses, Lord, you know. Like I can make them up on the fly, too, I'm sure. No, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone. I'm asking the question. If it is true that Yehovah works through men, are we not men, women, of course, in a position to do something? And maybe we should be thinking about what goes in this third column. I'll now open it up to questions, comments, disagreements, whatever you like to throw at me. I'm wide open. Yeah, go ahead, Dixon.
Wayne, I understand what you're saying in the use of the word entity. And I think your point is very well taken that we need definitions and we need careful use of words. But I'd like to point out that a corporation is an entity, a company is an entity, a family is an entity, a Godhead is an entity. So I'm not sure that's the right word you're searching for.
The point is that the word entity doesn't necessarily imply an intelligent entity, which is why I tried to throw the word sentient in there, an intelligent being. But you're absolutely right. I really should be saying intelligent entity, yes? That would help out a lot.
Well, a
family could be an intelligent entity. Help me out. You see, I don't want to get trapped in my own definition, but we're groping in the English language here. How do you get around this?
An
individual intelligent entity. Living individual intelligent entity. Intellect? Why am I insisting entity? Only from the point of view of squish. From the point of view that if they occupy space, they are not just a nebulous cloud.
You had made the comment, what you're attempting to do is to cut to the chase. one avenue to do that when you're discussing with someone else is to make sure that you're both agreeing on the same authority, because you can run in circles and step on the snake's tail, and he's going to flop all over the place, and you move a little closer to the head. But until you agree that this is the authority and we're going to abide by that, you have no basis to go further.
You use the word entity to mean a being that takes up space. Okay. Am I correct in understanding that?
Yeah, yeah.
So it's the same as corporeal in that sense then. Something that has physical tangibility to it, something you can touch.
Okay, let's go there.
All right. So, well, it seems to me your whole effort here is based on the belief that God is an entity, and if what you mean by entity is what I think of as corporeal, then it seems to me to be an unnecessary thing to believe in, because that's a really hard argument to win, the squish one, because there's going to be very different views. We can all agree that God is one, and we can all agree that Jesus did or did not pre-exist. Whether or not God goes squish is not something directly confronted by Scripture, because God manifests himself many times, what was termed earlier a theophany, God manifesting himself. And there are other times where God is said to be invisible. So how can you be invisible and go squish? And also, the other thing is that if God is the creator of the universe, which I believe he is, then he must be able to exist independent of the universe. And without the universe, you have no space. And without any space, you aren't really an entity anymore. So there's a serious underpinnings in the whole situation where maybe even just cut that whole thing out and just say an intelligent being rather than entity at all.
Wayne, I wanted to ask, it says Yah there. Is that the short form of Yahweh? And are you referring to Yahweh's butt here?
No.
Do we need to see some other advanced version of Star Trek?
Hands up.
Yeah, you really get us to thinking, which is wonderful. I think the word individual is useful, though, because this confines you to single pronouns, and that helps a lot, especially if you mention 15,000 singular pronouns for God. That means a single person, so the word individual probably is helpful there. On your third column, my sense is, looking at all of us X's of different brands, I mix with lots of X's, not only X Worldwide Church of God people, I think the key here is to look at our own system of theology and say to ourselves, is there something in my system that's preventing me from being a useful tool out there? In other words, we need to reevaluate very carefully our premises and say, yes, I understand this or that truth, but is there something about me that's making me extremely inaccessible, and wrongly so? Have I got a self-inflicted wound in another area that's preventing me from being an effective evangelist? I think that question should be asked.
Any other comments?
Okay. Along the line of what Anthony was saying, how to be effective, maybe third column stuff here. There's a challenge any of us feels of inadequacy, you know, to explain the idea of one God with all the other ideas of God floating around, some of them quite nebulous. So we say, well, we need to grab some Hebrew and grab some Greek and get a lot of quotes from a lot of scholars on this and get into philosophy and the history of where the church went screwy and this sort of thing. And those are all worthwhile pursuits, you know, and they should be done. Somebody should do them. But we're going to be a little hesitant to make our confession if we feel we have to have all that information mastered and in tow. And I certainly don't. And Some of you are further along than I am, admittedly, but I know people tend to hesitate to share their faith if they feel they've got to have all the technical kind of answers. And what I've concluded on even this whole thing of personal evangelism is there's only one thing you're an expert on that nobody else is an expert on the face of the earth, and that's what you believe and what your experience has been. And there you can speak with utmost confidence that this revelation, this understanding has helped me so much, and it's made the scripture clear to me, and this is what I believe. Now, nobody can really argue with that. That is your, you know, conviction. And that's, I think, one of the best ways to share your faith, first have one. And then, you know, what you believe, and that's third column stuff here, and then share that and let God help you, you know. And he has to tenderize the meat before he eat it, so he's got to do some work on folks, and not everybody's going to receive your words. It's kind of like a salesman. He goes out and makes a pitch to 100 people, and one or two buy. And that's sometimes the way of sharing our faith, too. Not everybody's going to receive. That doesn't mean what we didn't give isn't good. Is they just weren't ready to receive it for one reason or another. But if we can get confidence in what we believe and then simply share from a personal confession, and then if we can go beyond that, or if they have questions that require a little bit of history, a few quotes from N.T. Wright or Colin Brown or somebody else, wonderful. We've got some of that to help us out. But otherwise, I'm afraid that we'll be a little too timid if we feel, you know, we have to have all the body and knowledge. Do you agree?
Any other comments, suggestions?
I'd like to make a comment. I think the scripture that says counting the cost is very applicable here, because you're putting yourself into a category that is a very dangerous category, because there's so much persecution against Unitarians, period, that you have to simply count the cost. Are you willing to take a stand from what you know is right and proper and legal as far as what God is? And counting the cost, you have to consider persecution. This is not a dog show where you're going to judge different things. You're going to have persecution. The world is full of persecution. The Christians are persecuted for their Unitarian belief. You have to count the cost. You're not willing to go the whole gamut. Get out. Don't say anything. Like you just become a closet Unitarian. Like one individual told me on email, a closet Unitarian. You can't mention it to some people because they're violent. They're really violent about it. And they're really vociferous about it, too. And you'll be ostracized. I was on Ron Dart's forum. And just by the subject came up about Unitarianism. And I expressed my Acts 3:13. It very plainly says that God the Father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, raised up his son Jesus. That you know, that's not rocket science. But if you want to really find what happened to the Unitarians back in the Polish Unitarian, just get the Rakovian Catechism. It's a tremendous story about how they were persecuted. Arms and legs cut off, beheaded, burned at the stake. This is what they experienced because they expressed their own Unitarianism.
People get mad.
They get mad. That's where counting the cost. Pardon me?
Did you get kicked off the forum?
Yes, I did. Yeah, but I went back on again.
Wayne, I appreciate your idea on cutting to the chase, because the fact is we have limited time. you can't talk about everything. So in the limited time that you have to talk about something with someone, you have to kind of know what it is that you need to talk about. What is their issue that they need to hear? And it's in my observation, the way that this happens is you say a few things, and then you do the most important step of all, and that is you listen. And if you listen, they will tell you what their important argument is, the one that's holding them down, the one that's really means something to them. And you can go around and give them all your other arguments, neat and wrapped up and tidy as they are, but if it's not the one that's holding them down, you're not going to make any progress. So if you listen, people will tell you, yeah, but this is why I can't listen to the rest of your arguments.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how many times I've run into someone that said, I can't listen to all of those other things you've said because John 1 says what it says, and therefore I'm done. My ears have now closed to your message because John 1 has prevented me from studying the rest of this issue. And so we need to have a good, solid explanation to do the best of our ability from the scripture as to what John 1 means. And preferably one explanation, not the 5 or 10, or I don't know how many are in this room even. But could we craft, for the most important core issues that are causing people not to listen, could we craft what we think is the best explanation for it, and then come to some sort of agreement perhaps, and then present that to people when that's their issue? Because then perhaps they'd be willing to listen to the rest of the issues, the things we have to say.
Commenting on Jonathan's comment and also on your definition of God. He's recommending that everyone, all the Unitarians, let's say, come up with a common definition for, or common explanation for John 1. I think that's a lost cause, personally. Okay. Well, I mean, no offense, but I just think that's a lost cause. And I think the best that Unitarians, and I'm speaking here as an observer, Unitarians can hope for is that there can be individual explanations of John 1 that make somebody happy that works for somebody. This ties in, though, with a comment I had on your definition on your page 1 of 1. I know you have 2 of 2, 3 of 3, however that works. So I guess it's on your page 1 of 1. Your definition talks about the God of it. It mentions Abraham, Isaac, Israel. It mentions Jesus. In trying to come up with a definition that, in my discussions, that people who happen to be Unitarian, Unitarian, whatever, can understand and even sometimes agree upon, I think the key is to make it very simple. So two properties of God, or a two-part definition of God that I actually didn't come up with this, I credit it to somebody who wishes not to be named, is that God is eternal and God is all-powerful, or God is sovereign and God is God is sovereign and God is eternal, those two points. You notice it doesn't even mention the Bible, it doesn't mention Jesus. It really cuts to the chase, as far as I'm concerned, on a definition. And I have heard Binitarians agree with this, I've heard Trinitarians agree with this definition, and then I've heard Unitarians agree with this definition. I mean, it just cuts through a lot of things. I'm not saying these things aren't good in this other definition, but they are not essential to the definition, it seems to me.
Okay. Any other feedback, comments?
I just want to make one more. Anybody do a study on walking in the midst of? We understand that in English terms as being, well, we're walking in the midst. I'm walking in the midst of the congregation here. Perhaps that has another meaning other than physically walking in the midst of a group of people. I don't know if that has, anybody's done a study on that.
Jesus said, where 2 or 3 of you are gathered, there I will be in your midst. Was he speaking actually, or was he speaking via his spirit, you know, his Father's spirit? I think most people would interpret that not in a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense, not even metaphorical, but I think actual spiritual sense.
Yeah, I don't know about that squishy stuff.
All right, well, thank you very much.